This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
It's wonderful to be in the presence of God. It's wonderful to worship the Lord. And those things are great privileges that God has extended to us as his people. And it's the one thing that you have that God wants. It's not that he needs it, but that he wants it. He wants your praise and your worship. And when our hearts are open to bring our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving to God, then our hearts are open to receive from him what he has for us. It's always an unfair exchange, of course. You always receive more than you give. That's how it is with God. When we give him what he wants, he gives us what we need. And he's so gracious and kind. I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, in the scriptures to the Song of Solomon. It's a strange little book, but it's great. Song of Solomon. Solomon, you know, wrote 1,005 songs. And only one of them made it into the Bible. So it's got to be specially good, isn't it? And the Song of Solomon is a love song. It has all kinds of hints. It all has all kinds of ideas and suggestions of how men and women should bless one another, encourage one another, be intimate with one another, because that's a good and a precious gift from God. But of course, it's more than that. Because the Bible, all the way through, is about Jesus. He is the theme of scriptures. So when we find a book that is a love story between a king and his promised bride, then we can pretty well be certain that it's about Jesus and the church. We sang one of Dave's songs this morning, who hasn't yet written 1,005, I don't think, but I'm sure he's well on the way. But it was the song about the king upon the throne and the bride who's making herself ready for the wedding soon to come. And that's what this book is about. So it's about Jesus, and therefore it's about Jesus and us. So it's good to know that we're included in the scriptures, isn't it? Right, chapter 5 then of the Song of Solomon. And verse 2, and this is the prospective bride speaking, but as she speaks, she also quotes the bridegroom, okay? And this is what it says. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open to my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened to my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him but did not find him. I called him but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, will you tell him, What will you tell him? Tell him, I am faint with love. Very poetic and very prophetic. It speaks of an encounter between Jesus and his church, or should I say, a missed encounter between Jesus and his church. The bride has done everything that was necessary. She's done the right thing at the right time. It's bedtime, and she's made herself ready for bed. She's taken off her robe, she's washed her feet, she's anointed her hands, she's ready for bed, and suddenly there's a knock on the door. How inconvenient that was. But you know, you and I have to come to terms with the fact that sometimes when God wants to visit, when God wants to come with power, when God wants to manifest his presence, sometimes it's just inconvenient for us. And if we are slow in our response, we can miss the most profound encounter that could transform our lives and our relationship with the Lord. You see, that couldn't happen to us. We're the church of Christ. We would always be ready to open. Well, I don't know if you've read the book of Revelation lately, but there's a church there called, in a place called Laodicea. And it was a church that thought it had got everything. It had got it all together. It had got all the finance it needed. It had got all the ministries that it needed. And it sat back and said, I'm rich. I've got everything I need. I lack nothing. That was their confidence. Well, should I say that was their arrogance. And Jesus had to say to them, you don't know, do you? But you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind. And he said this to them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will open and opens the door. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But here's the horror of it. He's outside the church. He's locked outside. He's knocking to come in. And it's understandable to some degree with the woman in the Song of Songs. She was just not expecting him. She wasn't doing anything wrong. She wasn't arrogant. She was doing the right thing at the right time. It was just an inconvenience. But these Laodiceans didn't even know he wasn't in there. Went on, just going through the motions and not realizing there was no presence of the Lord in the midst of them. There's another way where the Bible describes receiving the Lord when he comes. Listen to this. This is from Psalm 24. And it says this. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. That's the kind of reception he's looking for. The King of glory will come in. When we lift up the gates and open the everlasting doors, the King of glory will come in. It's interesting when the Lord in the song is beating at the door, wanting to come in, wanting to fellowship, wanting his presence to be with his beloved. He says this, I've come, he says, and my head is drenched with dew, heavy with the moisture of the night. He's come with an anointing. He has an anointing because he's overcome the darkness. He's beaten the dark. He's overcome all the slitherers in the shadows. He's overcome all the denizens of the darkness. He's overcome everything that makes you and I afraid. I still meet people today who are afraid of the dark. I sometimes meet believers who are afraid of the dark. But we need to know and we need to understand whatever causes us fear, whatever causes us concern or anxiety, we need to understand this. He's beaten it. He's overcome it. He's got it all under his feet. He's come out of, and he's not just come out of the darkness as a survivor, he's come out of the darkness as the great overcomer who has come out with a heavy anointing on his head, full of the dew of heaven. And he comes and knocks at the door and says, you know, if you let me in, I'll shake this anointing all over you. Wonderful. I've come for you to share my anointing because he's overcome. You see, this song itself actually in a previous chapter speaks about the terrors of the night. There's a psalm that speaks about the terrors of the night and the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. There is an enemy. There is an opposition. But there's an overcomer who has put all things under his feet. There is a winner who's come with an anointing like a wreath upon his head. And he's come to share it with you and me. See, this whole idea of the dew of heaven is a repetitive idea in Scripture describing the blessing of God. The blessing of God comes in many metaphorical pictures throughout the Scriptures. Sometimes the Spirit of God is depicted as a violent rushing wind. Sometimes the Spirit of God is a flowing river of life. Sometimes the Spirit of God is rain that falls from heaven. Sometimes the Spirit of God is a consuming fire that burns. But somehow more gently perhaps, more, I don't know, embracingly, the blessing of God and the Spirit of God is spoken of as the dew of heaven. The dew of heaven. Listen to these scriptures. This is Isaac blessing his son Jacob. He thinks he's blessing Esau, but Jacob's pulled the fast one and gone in. And the reason Jacob's getting the blessing, the reason that Jacob's getting the blessing is because he's disguised himself as Esau and he smells like Esau. Do you know one of the reasons you get blessings when you go into the presence of God is because you smell like Jesus? He can't resist blessing you. And here's the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob. Just the first line. It goes on and you can read it and get blessed by it. But listen to this first line of the blessing. This is Genesis chapter 27 and verse 28. And it says this: may God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness. That was God's blessing on this man. This is the blessing that Moses spoke over the tribe of Joseph in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 13. It says this: may the Lord bless his land with the precious dew from heaven above and with the deep waters that lie below. Let the dew of heaven be on his land. Let the dew of heaven be on his life. Let the dew of heaven be on his property. Let the dew of heaven be on everything that has to do with him. Let him be a man who knows the anointing of God. Moses spoke the same concept and idea over the whole of Israel in the same chapter and in the 28th verse he says this, Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and wine where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Then what kind of people are we to be? A people who are blessed with the dew of heaven. The idea that the blessing of God is represented by the dew that comes down from heaven and settles upon his people and upon their property and upon their inheritance is one that is extended and expanded in the scriptures. Listen to this from the prophet Zechariah. Prophet Zechariah in chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, the seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit, and the ground will produce crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. God's promise is for a dew-drenched people, under the blessing of heaven, prospering, producing for his glory. Now I know that these are all Old Testament promises. I understand that, but they're still relevant to us because God's people doesn't depend, to be God's people doesn't depend how Jewish we are. It depends on how Jewish we are. We're marked out by an anointing. We are recognized because the Spirit of God is among us and upon us. That's what makes God's people different to every other people. And listen to how God then goes on to expand this to some degree in the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 14 and verse 5, God says this. Listen to this, it's fantastic. He says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He's really emphasizing the spiritual dimension of this blessing now. He's not just talking about natural dew. He's not just using a metaphor that they will easily understand. Now he's likening himself to the dew that descends upon his people. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots and his young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom. And his fragrance will be like the wine of Lebanon. Here's God saying, look, I'm going to come down upon my people like the dews of heaven. I'm going to drench them. I'm going to prosper them. I'm going to cause them to grow and become strong to such an extent that people will come and want to shelter under their branches. People will come and want to find refreshment in their presence. People will come in to find food to sustain them in their poverty. People will be drawn to my people because of the dew of heaven that is heavily upon them. That's what God wants for us. Let me give you another scripture here. Prophet Micah chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. God's people in the presence of many peoples, bringing refreshing, bringing restoration, bringing revival into the world. As an overflow of the blessing under which we live. This is This is normal for God's people. This is how it should be. It's how God intended it. Now, the sad thing is this. We can't anoint ourselves. We can't drum up a blessing. We can't hype ourselves into a place of excitement and think that is a blessing, that is an anointing. Anointings always come from God. That's His prerogative. He's the one who pours out the Spirit. He's the one from whom the river of life flows. He is, our God, a consuming fire. He is all that an anointing can be. And we can only receive an anointing from Him. That could be frustrating if God, in His goodness, hadn't made it possible for us to actually bring ourselves to a place where anointing is more likely. One of the things that always amazes me, and after more than 50 years of walking with the Lord Jesus, it still amazes me how much God enables us to do things for ourselves. The Bible says that the gospel of grace has appeared to everyone, and it teaches us to say no to unrighteousness. Before I was born again, I just kept saying yes to unrighteousness because I liked it. But now I have the strength, I have the ability to say no. So I can, in a sense, become the master of my own destiny. I can refuse the bad and I can accept the good. I can put off the old man and put on the new man. I can do that. The Bible encourages me to do that. It says I can do that. I can walk in the light and refuse to walk in the dark. There are things that I am here because of decisions that I've made, just as you are here, because of decisions that you made. And one of the great things about being born again is that God gives us the ability to make right decisions. And so there are things, while we can't create an anointing, we can't kind of pump it up, we can bring ourselves to a place where we're more likely to get anointed. In fact, we can bring ourselves to a place where anointing is almost inevitable. There are things we can do. And I want to share three things that you and I can do this morning. Not just this morning, but every morning, every day, all day long. Three things that we can do that will provoke an anointing in our lives. Number one, be responsive to God's word. Be responsive to God's word. Jesus told a story, a parable one time, you remember, about men who built houses. One man built his house on the sand, and the other man built his house on a rock. And the house on the sand went through the trauma of storm and wind and rough weather and collapsed. And we say, amen, hallelujah, praise God, so it should. Because it was built by a heathen, it was built by an atheist, you know, it was built by just some reprobate threw that house up and it fell down. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said the man who built his house on the sand was a man who heard my word. He heard the word. He was in a place where he was able to hear the word of God. Maybe he turned up at every open-air meeting that Jesus took. Maybe he sat in the front row when Jesus taught. Maybe he was the loudest responder. You could hear him say, amen, praise God, preach it, Jesus. But he never, ever did it. And we're not here just to listen to words. We are here to put words into action. I was a total disaster at school. This is confession time for me now. Absolute disaster by choice. It's only when I got born again I learned how to make right choices. But I thought it was big and clever to be stupid. And I never learned my times tables. I never learned English grammar. And I've suffered from it ever since. The only thing I can ever remember about the English lesson, I think it's because I was slightly in love with the English teacher at the time. But the only thing that's ever lived with me is that I know what a verb is. I don't know any of those other things. I have no idea. But I know what a verb is because we learned it like this when I was at school. A verb is a doing word. Did you learn it like that? A verb is a doing word. This is a doing word. This is the verb of God. It's a doing word. We have to put it into practice. Now, when I begin to obey God's word, when I begin to become a doer of the word and not a hearer only, then I begin to feel the anointing of God. Let me show you something very interesting here. In the book of Numbers, and chapter 11 and verse 9, it says this. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Manna is a very special commodity. Nobody knows what it was. Even the people who ate it didn't know what it was. Because it appeared one morning and they looked out of their tents and they saw it and they said, what is it? And that's what manna means. The word manna literally means, what is it? So they looked out one morning and said, what is it? And it was. And the kids would come home at night and say, what is it for supper, Mum? And she'd say, yes. It was angels' food, tasted like wafers made with honey. That's pretty bit like those biscuits that Yop brings when he visits. You know. But they came for a specific reason. Of course, it was to feed them, to keep them strong and to healthy and keep them on pilgrimage. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses told them why God gave them manna from heaven. He said, God gave you this manna, which none of your fathers ever knew. And he sustained you all the way through the wilderness to teach you a very important lesson. And the lesson you had to learn was this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When the dew came down, the word of God came down with it. The word of God came with an anointing. See, we are very privileged here because we hear, week by week, we hear the word of God. I could take you to some places, make your hair curl with what they have to listen to. I mean, I went to it once too often, I think. But but we're a privileged people to listen to the word of God as we're exhorted and encouraged. Taught. Tremendous privilege. And we do it because we're a people who depend on the Holy Spirit. the preacher depends on the Holy Spirit. I hope so. I see, I've been to so many meetings in so many places. I always pray, if I'm going to a conference, I always pray, God, please, please, let the preacher be anointed. If he's not, at least let him be funny. You know. But preachers have a prayer too. And a prayer of a preacher is this: Lord, let the people this morning be in the Spirit so that they'll receive this word and it'll be effective. See, way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, I'm on a tangent here. I've got to, someone pull me back. Yeah. Someone do that, you know, that Les Mis thing with the ship on me. When God called Gideon, and the enemy came to invade the land, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And the blowing of a trumpet in Scripture is one of the recurring metaphors of God's word going forth, God's prophetic word being sent forth. So for the preacher to send forth the word, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When you come to the other end of the book, in the book of Revelation, John tells us, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So if the preacher's going to blow the trumpet, he's got to have the Spirit of God on him. And if the people are going to hear the trumpet, they've got to be in the Spirit. Because our communication is spirit to spirit, deep to deep, not head to head. That's just information. But heart to heart, spirit to spirit, that's inspiration. And that's what we need, that's what we want, that's what we long for. And when we are inspired by the word, there is a sense of anointing that comes to us as we respond to God's word. Here's how Moses prayed that his word would be effective among the people. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 2. It says, let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. God, let my words descend like dew. I'm praying this morning that as I speak, you're getting wet. That the dew of heaven is descending. And if you take this word and put it into action, you'll feel, you'll begin to experience an anointing of God. So how we respond to God's word determines if we're in a place to receive an anointing. I want to eat that bread from heaven that comes down with the dew. Here's another way. By our readiness for battle. We are at war. Not a war of flesh and blood. That's not our warfare. And the weapons of our war are not of this world, but have divine power. But we're at war nonetheless. And there are certain calls that go out that we should recognize as battle cries, as calls to warfare. Do you know, if we have a prayer meeting, that's a call to warfare. If we have teaching sessions, that's a call to warfare, because it's equipping us for the conflict that's ahead. We're being drilled like soldiers of the Lord. Let me take you to Psalm 110. You probably know this psalm well because it's the most frequently quoted or alluded to Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. And it goes like this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And one of the verses laid further on down, according to different translations of the scriptures, but the one I'm going to read is in the NIV, the marginal reference in the NIV in verse 3. It says this: the trumpet, the call has gone out. It's God's day of battle. He's calling his troops. And it says this in verse 3, your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty, your young men will come to you like the dew. When the call of battle goes, and I hear that trumpet, I hear that shout, I've received the command, and I'm determined to take myself off of the couch. I'm determined to move out of my comfort zone. I'm ready to go to that place. I'm ready to respond to that invitation. I'm ready to get involved when I make a decision and begin to walk towards the place where the trumpeters sound. I find that on my way, I'm receiving an anointing. I'm coming to him like the dew. I'm coming to him, already sharing his anointing as I offer myself willingly in the day of his power. You know, if we're to see God pouring his spirit upon us, if we're to see God anointing us from on high, then we have to be ready at all times to respond to his call. We have to be ready to put ourselves out there in obedience to him, answering his summons, responding to his call. When I take seriously his word, and when I eat that word so that it becomes part of me, it conveys an anointing. When I listen to his command, when I hear the trumpet summoning the troops and I'm out there on the cutting edge, thrusting through, I'm receiving, on the way, I'm getting anointed as I come to him. Now remember that the bride in the Song of Solomon missed it because she was too slow. Missed it because she was preoccupied. Missed it because she wasn't ready to put herself out. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready to be discomforted. We've got to be ready to be challenged. We've got to be ready to be inconvenienced if we're truly serious to be the people of God in our city at this time. The manna, the word, came down from heaven with the dew. The young men responded to their commander like the dew. Oh, and by the way, I'm including myself among the young men. And I'm including all the women among the young men. I'm like the old preacher who used to say, every time I mention the men, I embrace the women. And it's... we're all sons of God. So I can bring myself into a place where I'm more likely to get anointed by responding to God's word. I can bring myself into a place where I'm more likely to be anointed by being ready for battle. And I can bring myself into a place where I'm more likely to be anointed by my relationship with you and us with each other. In the Psalms, stay in the Psalms if you've got them open at all. And look at Psalm 133. Listen to this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. How good, how pleasant when brothers live together in unity. This doesn't mean all meeting in the same room. It doesn't mean all sitting in the same row. It's a heart thing. It's a spirit thing. It's a Holy Ghost knitting and joining thing when we live together in unity. We maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, but God is bringing us to the unity of the faith. It's a unity that is miraculous. It's a unity that transcends any other kind of unity in the world, because we've been joined together, built like a building, joined like a body. And when we dwell together in unity, when there is no criticism, when there is no gossip, when there's no cliquey gatherings, when there is openness of heart, every one to another, when everybody loves one another. You say, that's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. God made it possible. And the greater we grow, the more love will flow. And it says, when brothers dwell together like that, do you know what it's like? It's as if the dew of Mount Hermon, that fruitful place, that place of glory, that place of wonder, the dews that fell, Mount Hermon was renowned for the dew that fell on it, for the waters of the dew that fell and drenched the mountain. He says it's like that that's happening in Zion. We've already heard this morning when Dave exhorted us right at the beginning of the meeting that we have come to Mount Zion. We are the Zion of God. In the Old Testament, the people of God were required to come to Jerusalem and ascend Mount Zion three times a year for their special festivals. And as they came, they would ascend the hill of the Lord. And you know songs about that, don't you? When they'd say to one another, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And they say, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And they'd ascend the hill. They've even got songs in the psalm called Songs of Ascent. Songs to sing while you're climbing a hill, for goodness sake. I couldn't do that. I might be able to climb the hill. I might be able to sing the song. I couldn't do both together. I'd probably climb the hill and mime. But we've come. And we've ascended the hill. Doesn't matter. See, every time we come together, we ascend the hill of the Lord. Even if we're meeting in a basement, we're actually ascending the hill of the Lord, coming into the presence of God. And the Bible says when we come together, when we dwell together, when we're in right relationship together, when we love one another, when we are people without division, when we are people without gossip, when we are people without party spirit, when we're truly the people of God in spirit, in heart, in soul, in mind, then it's like the dew of heaven falls upon us. I wish I could make it happen. I can't. But I can put myself in a place where it's most likely to happen. I can be serious with the Word of God. I can put it into practice. I can be serious about the call to war. I can turn up to the meeting. I can be serious about the unity of the Spirit, about the fellowship we have with one another. I can love you like I love myself, because that's the basic requirement of the Word of God. There's a song we used to sing years and years ago. And I think I might be, I'm taking heart seeing Paul and Pat at the back there, but I'm willing this morning to chance it on my own. I know Dave doesn't know it, I've asked him already. But it's very easy and it's very simple. And it goes like this, or at least something like this. Let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Blessed Holy Spirit, come and take control. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Blimey, I'm older than I thought. Try it. Let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Blessed Holy Spirit, come and take control. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Blessed Holy Spirit, come and take control. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. That's my prayer. I know it's yours. I know it's the prayer that God's been laying on our heart over these last months. And it's a prayer he's going to answer. We can't make it happen, but we can cooperate with God so that we're not a hindrance to it happening, but that God sees us as an asset as we put his word into practice, as we respond to his call, and as we love one another. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.